All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be here with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I trust that all of you had an enjoyable Christmas with family, with friends this past week. Laura and myself and Selah, we got to open our gifts at home on Christmas morning, and then at about 10 o'clock in the morning, we made our way to Maryland to go and be with my family for the rest of that day. And then the next day, we went to spend Christmas with Laura's family. Our families live about 20 minutes apart in Maryland, and so had a great time. But as you can imagine, as it is any time you leave home, you just get to that point where you're like, man, I can't wait to go home. It's no diss to family. It's just kind of the natural things that happen. When you're at home, you're the most comfortable. When you're at home, you're not dealing with all the allergies that randomly you magically get when you're not home. Poor Laura is allergic to cats. We no longer have a cat, so at home, she's fine. But when we go to my parents' house, they have multiple cats, and so she lives in fear of walking into a room and hearing a meow. And she knows, like, oh, get away from me, you know? And she has to deal with all of those. And then, of course, we end up leaving a little bit early because we, quite honestly, were ready to be home. And it felt as though we were going to have to go and ditch the car and get on the ARC. I mean, it was torrential downpour rain where we're like hitting puddles. And they're not like little puddles. They're like getting to the point where I'm waiting to see the battery light come on because too much water is getting up in the engine type puddles. You know what I mean? It was kind of crazy. I was like, is God not wanting us to go home? But I would take that over, you know, it being, you know, what, 20 degrees cooler and being on an ice rink going home. So I'll take puddles over, you know, black ice any day of the week. But it's good to be home nonetheless. But I have to be honest with you, church, about something. It's a little secret into me. I hate New Year's. Can we just get this out of the way? I'm just going to get this out. I absolutely hate New Year's. And the reason why is kind of, I mean, there's two reasons why. One of them is just petty and I need to let it go, okay? One is when I was a kid in elementary school, New Year's always meant Christmas is over. I love Christmas, by the way. Love it. But New Year's always meant Christmas was over and that school was coming. And so I hate New Year's. Like, I can't. It's like this bitter relationship, me and New Year's. It's, you know, it's like I look at New Year's every year, and I'm like, I can't forgive you. You mean school's coming. You know, I'm like, but you're not in school. I know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I still hold on to it all these years later. It's this sign. But there's also this other part of New Year's where, I don't know why it feels sad, but it feels sad. There's something that, like, when the end of the year's coming, you look and say, well, what didn't I do this year that I wanted to do? It's kind of like naturally what comes to your mind. So I struggle with New Year's at times and trying to get excited and trying to. But there's one thing I love about New Year's. I love to preach during New Year's. Okay, so a little secret into you guys, into the life of pastors. When you're an associate pastor, you in the 11 plus years of being in full-time ministry that I've had, it's probably been almost, if not every single year, I preach at this time, even at my former church that I was at for 7 years, because as you know, a little secret, senior pastors typically take this Sunday off, right? And so it gives me the opportunity to preach, and I love preaching this time of year. And so even when, like, Steve's like, no, I'm good, I got, no, Steve, please, please, I want this week. I love preaching this time of year because we, there for one, it's just, I get to be the last voice you hear in 2023. Some of you, that might be really good. There's others of you that are like, 2023, give me a break. You know, like, some of you might be a little bit bitter that I'm the last voice you get to hear. But regardless, if you're bitter or not, I get the last say. You like that? But the other reason I like to preach this time of year is we tend to take a natural inventory at New Year's of our life. New Year's brings with it this time that as we enter into the new year, we look over the last year and we begin to look at things that we would like to be different. Maybe we look at things that we were hoping to have accomplished that last year that didn't happen. Perhaps we take time and we're celebrating some things that we did want to accomplish that we did get to accomplish. Regardless, it's a time of year when we look at improvements we want to make. We make New Year's resolutions. I hate that word. But anyway, we make New Year's resolutions. We make these statements that this time next year is going to be different. This time next year, I'm going to accomplish this. Some of the more common resolutions that will sound familiar to you are, I'm going to lose 25 pounds this year. Didn't happen. I'm going to spend more time with family. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to enjoy life more. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to learn something new. Well, hopefully. I mean, goodness. You know what I mean? Or maybe I'm going to help others out more. I want to be somebody that cares more about other people. You know, we have this in naturally ingrained in us that we want to change. We want to improve. Even if we're very cynical and we don't want to show that on the outside, all of us deep down within us want to see improvement. When we look at a whole year, we want to be able to look back and go, yeah, I see improvement in this area of my life. We don't want to look back and be like, man, I just am worse than I've ever been. No one wants to feel that way. We all want to naturally see change. We're desperate for it. We have one area in our life that we all wish to improve, that we need to, in a sense, renovate, right? And that's really what we're doing when we're thinking about these things. You know, when you think of renovating a house, it always looks messy at first. You know, if we were to think of our life as a house, and we were walking through this house, there would be areas right now in your house that you'd go, man, that room needs some work. Needs some work in that room. You know, that you would love to see that room renovated. And eventually when you start that process, it's going to get messy. There will even be that point where you kind of start to panic and go, did I make a mistake? Do I need to just try to clean it up and just be done? But you keep on going with the faith and hope that if you keep on pressing on, that when all the dust settles and all is said and done, that you will see improvement. Now, no one really likes to actually do the work of renovating. We don't like, what we would rather do, what many of us tend to do, is we put all the mess in the one room and shut the door and go, as long as the door's shut, the rest of the house looks pretty great. You know what I mean? I don't want to go there yet. And that's where we need the help of the Lord to help us enter in and to dig into some of those things. But we need this idea as we make New Year's resolutions and decide to renovate areas in our lives. That's a good thing. I'm not here this morning to speak against New Year's resolutions or anything like that. I mean, but I do wish this morning to give attention to areas that we tend to forget when it comes to doing things like this. When it comes to trying to make improvements in our life, one of the areas that we tend to forget is the area of doing a spiritual renovation. Whenever we try to go and do improvements, it tends to be very tangible. It tends to be something more like on the area of character, or, you know, and it's strange because even though we just celebrated the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we get to this time of our life and we end up focusing on renovating areas such as health, relationships, and then also, like I said before, character. And I want to challenge us along with the other areas of our lives that we wish to change, to really look at giving ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a spiritual renovation. To come into our life or our house in a sense, and to show us and help us to realize areas that He needs to work on. To have enough courage to be able to do that, to invite Him in to do such a thing. And when it comes to spiritual renovation, what we're really looking at is our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to simplify that terminology when we talk about spiritual renovation, what we're looking for is our relationship with the Lord. And we approach this relationship in the same way that we approach our other renovations. We look at areas that need to be torn down, maybe things in our life that need to be cut out, and then we look at things that need to be built upon and replaced. You might be sitting there this year as you're looking at 2024, and even as you think of this idea of, okay, spiritual renovation, yeah, I do see, I'm sure there's areas I need to improve, I can just feel it, but maybe you're sitting there going, I don't even know where to begin. Some of you right away might be able to, as I'm talking, you're identifying, yeah, I need to be in God's Word. I need to do that more and more consistently. Or, yep, I need to pray more. Or, man, I really want to add worship into my morning routine every single day. Maybe you have something right away. Or I need to cut this out of my life. Or maybe you're sitting there and it's all of that plus a million other things and you're going, I don't even know where to begin. And actually, when you're in that place where you're going, I don't even know where to begin, or you're in that place where you're going, I don't know, it's actually a blessing sometimes. Because that brings you to the end of yourself, and it's no longer you trying to figure out how you were going to do it, and it's now turns to you going to Jesus and being like, Lord, I'm desperate. It's got to be you. And you're willing to open yourself up to him and to let him do a work, and it becomes a beautiful thing. And so, you know, one of the things, this is one of the reasons that we read God's word. We read God's word, especially in times where we don't know to begin. We begin in here because this is what gives us wisdom to know what next steps to have, right? This is where God speaks to us through his word. And so we begin there. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is actually a pretty challenging passage. It's a passage that I've had people point out to me at times that maybe aren't believers and go, well, what's this about? You know, and it's like, oh, you had to pick that one, right? But it's one that I think will guide us to where to begin. When it comes to the idea of doing a spiritual renovation, this passage, I believe, will help point us to where to begin. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 this morning. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. And don't be like teenagers and say, well, what verse? Don't worry about the verse. Just get to the chapter. We'll talk about the verse. It'll be okay, right? It's okay. So just go to Luke chapter 14. While you're turning there, just to set the stage a little bit of what the context is that we're going to be looking. So at this point in Jesus' journey, there's a great crowd of people that are following him, contemplating whether they want to be his disciples. So they not only want a relationship, but they want to be his disciples. They want to come under his teaching and live life with Jesus. They're contemplating this. And so Jesus, understanding this, he speaks to the crowds, addressing their possible desires to have a relationship with him. And this also speaks, as we look at this idea, to we in our relationship with Jesus and desire to improve it and to renovate it. And so, you know, it's funny because before I even get into reading it, because it cracks me up, you would assume, and us in our very consumer-minded culture that we grew up in would assume that Jesus would have turned around to all these people that want to be his disciples and been like, greetings and salutations, welcome. Let me convince you further on why you want to be on my team. That's not what Jesus does. Let's read. Let's read. This is just too good, okay? This is what Jesus does, verses 26 and 27. We'll read more later, but we'll start there. Jesus turns to this crowd of people that want to be his disciples, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're just going to pray there and end. I know that was so helpful for all of you. You guys are leaving. I'm inspired. Thank you, Jesus. You know, that's exactly what I thought you were going to say. That's exactly what I needed as we're looking to spiritually renovate my life and to have my life change for the better. Yes, Jesus, I just need to go home and hate everybody that I ever care about, and then I need to go and cut down the biggest branch, make it into a cross, and carry it everywhere I go. This is one of those passages that if you read it at face value, you're left going, what you talking about, Jesus? Like, what? You know, in fact, I did a whole sermon series on this when I first came to Emmanuel, and I did the same series back when I was at Pine Glen with our students, a whole series that was entitled, What You Talking About, Jesus? Because there's so many of those phrases, many of you are picking up on the context of where that statement comes. Anyway, but there's so many of these phrases that Jesus says in Scripture that if you read it at face value, you're left really confused. You're going, what? Is he serious? Like, does he literally, is this what he wants? You know, and so we have to ask this question, right? What are you wanting from us, Jesus? Like, it's one of those times you have to ask this. And we're told later in the New Testament that Paul says to love our husband and for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But then we just read this and we're going, wait a minute. So Christ must not love the church because he told us to hate our wives. Wait, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, that's kind of contradicting. But then we also are told, we were told to love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, that also, this seems contradicting. And so we have to ask the question, Lord, what are you meaning here? What is Jesus really saying? Because elsewhere he says the opposite. And so it's confusing. So when we think the word hate, it's not, Jesus isn't me being literal here, and the way he's using this word hate is not the way that we think of the word hate. Because when you and I think of the word hate, we think of this strong negative emotion towards somebody or something. And it's almost like an active word. Like when you really hate something, it's like, oh, I hate them, right? Like the Baltimore Ravens, oh. Sorry, honey, I love you. I love you so much that I married you even though you're a Ravens fan. There you go. I hate them, right? It seems like this action, like there's emotion behind that. There's many times of watching them beat my Steelers, and this year my Steelers aren't that hard to beat. So there's many times where there's emotions there. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Actually, in the way in which that it would be understood in that day, Jesus is more conveying this idea of indifference to one and preference for another. Let me explain it. If you were to think of it as an equation, right? In other words, I love A and I hate B. That idea of an equation. In other words, I prefer A over B. So Jesus is, in a sense, putting an equation before us and saying, when he uses this terminology and says, if you want to be one of my disciples, you have to hate all these, and he uses that term, you have to hate your husband, your wife, you have to hate your parents, all these people you care about. What he's, in a sense, saying, that you need to prefer me over all the rest of all these things that you've ever cared about. He's not telling them, I want you to go and actually hate your wife. I want you to go and actually hate your parents. He's not saying that, because we all know, you and I know, that that is not Jesus' heart, nor is it his character. He would contradict that over and over again elsewhere in Scripture. But what he's trying to say is, I want you to make me number one. He makes this point, and it's a strong, strong point to disciples. We also see that corroborated in times where people that wanted to be Jesus' disciples are like, but Lord, let me go first home and tell my family. And he's like, nope, just come. But let me go, I have to go bury a loved one. Let me just go and take care of, nope, I got to be number one. Come with me now. You know, he proves it in other places of Scripture that what he's talking about when he uses this terminology is the attitude of making Christ our number one. He's saying, look at all those relationships that you care about, relationships that are encouraged in Scripture. I want to be your first priority. I want to be your first love. And some of you might be thinking here that Jesus is being a little bit unfair, that you're going, you know, where does he get off saying that? How dare Jesus think that he should be our number one? I mean, Jesus, like, come on, like, that seems a little bit extreme, but Jesus first loved us. When we think of this idea, and it seems unfair that, oh, yeah, he wants our love to be number one, that he wants to be the top, Jesus already treated us that way. What we just celebrated, Christ coming into this world, man, what he came for you and for me. He put us, obviously, he came being obedient to God, so God was number one, but Jesus put us full attention coming and saying, I'm gonna live my life for them, and eventually give my life for them. And then I'm going to raise from the dead, giving them new life. Jesus did that for us. He loved us first. He sacrificed himself for us. He put us before everything. We were his priority. We were his mission. And so Jesus making our number one Jesus our number one priority is the least that we can do in light of what he's already done for us. And what the thing that sounds so crazy here is that, man, this idea, it seems so selfish. Like, I don't know why it seems self, and it seems self-centered for, because if I was to come to you and say, I want you to make me your number one priority, that would sound pretty bad, wouldn't it? But the problem is because for one, like, I can't give you, I'm not going to be able to give you what Jesus can give you. I'm not God, so there you go. I didn't create you. This is the Creator coming to you and saying, I want to be number one. Yes, you're the Creator. You created me. Of course you can be number one. That's easy because you have authority. You have power. And that's absolutely what we need. And as we look at this idea of spiritual renovation, as we look at the idea of going, I want to see my walk with Christ. I want to see myself grow when it comes to my relationship with God. It starts with us putting Him where He belongs, on the throne. And we so easily find ourselves knocking Him off that throne and replacing Him. It gets more and more complicated as we get older and we end up getting married, and now we have a spouse who so easily slides into that place. And then what ends up happening, you have kids. Oh, they're so cute. But it's so easy for them to find themselves in that place. Not their fault. We put them there at times. Or maybe it's our obsessions with work, with other things, maybe even hobbies that we like, or sports teams. We do this where it's so easy for ourselves to find other things or people in the place of God, in the place of Christ, making Him the King over our lives. And so when it comes to this idea of a spiritual renovation, where we begin is right there saying, coming before the Lord and being like, Lord, I'm going to make you number one. And what's powerful about that, and this is how Jesus works. I talk about this with our students all the time because it feels wrong. But Jesus not only wants us to make Him our number one, but when we come to Him with the stuff that we want to change and we're a little nervous about it, ask for His help. You know, we struggle with that, don't we? It feels weird to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to make you number one in my life. Can you help me? Because if I went to Laura and I said, honey, I want to love you better. I just want to make you more of a priority. Can you help me do that? It seems weird, right? Doesn't it? It feels like, what do you mean, can I help you? No, you should just do it. Like, that's what it feels like. There's this human feeling in us that's like, no, you should just automatically do it because you love me. But the way Jesus works is He's sitting there going, yeah, I'd love to help you. Let me point things to you. Let me reveal things to you that right now you have over me. Let me show you ways that you're selfish so that you can put that aside, and then now I can be in the captain's chair in the seat. And it's not simply that Jesus just wants to be the lead for only the fact that He just wants to be a lead. No, when He's the lead and we give Him full access to our life, He begins to transform us in powerful ways, and we experience a life of heaven on earth. It's amazing what we get to see God do in us when we make Him on the throne and make Him number one. But guess what? Jesus doesn't just stop there. No, He then goes and tells us that we must also bear our own cross and follow Him. And many of us, this is difficult for us to understand, right? Jesus, again, He's not telling us to literally go and make a cross. Don't go to Home Depot and buy some 2x4s because, for one, they're way too expensive. But don't do it anyway and then go and cut them up and then make them into a cross. Start walking around. There's people that have done that. That have taken that verse very literally and go around evangelizing to people while carrying a cross on their shoulder. No, that's not what He's saying here. If you want to do that, that's fine. Okay, I'm sure there's people that will get impacted by that, but that's not what Jesus is saying there. What Jesus is essentially saying there when He tells us that we need to carry our cross and follow Him, what is meant is that we are to suffer as Christ has suffered. And the reason He says, carry your cross, is because in our context, that's going to look differently. All of us have our own crosses to bear, that we're going to deal with our own issues in life and suffering for Christ's sake, because of not only if we all come from different families. All right? I mean, think about what it actually astounds me. This astounds me because so many people come to the Lord with this weird delusion that if they follow Jesus, they're not going to suffer. And, you know, even if you say you don't believe that, pay attention to the next time you go through a trial. Because, boy, that belief comes so quickly up in our hearts. I know for me it does. Every time a little thing happens, it's like, oh, thanks, God. And I find myself thinking that. I'm like, whoa, I'm believing a lie right now. I'm believing a lie that not only has God abandoned me, but I'm believing a lie that God's sitting there going, ha-ha, take that. You know, and it's like, no, that's not what's happening here. God is not sitting there being a puppet master, you know, purposefully hurting me and throwing things at me and trying to be, he's for me. God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Like, I remind myself in those times of these things. But Jesus, he never sugarcoats it. He never sat there and tried to sell the people that want to be his disciples and you're going to have a great life, come on. He's like, no. If you want to be one of my disciples, not only do you have to let go of any potential family connections, but you got to be willing to suffer as I am going to suffer. He knew very well what they were going to face. For one, they were going to face the idea of for them to follow Jesus, especially in those days, it probably would mean that they would be cut off from their families. That to make that decision to follow Jesus was going to be that they were going to be completely cut off. And that's hard enough. It's already a great enough persecution and suffering enough to be cut off from family. But on top of that, there was more great persecution. You know, we knew that people were trying to kill Jesus in this time, right? And that Jesus also knew that not only were they hunting him down, but that they would be eventually getting him and capturing him and being affiliated with him as a disciple would also put the disciples under the same threat as Jesus. And Jesus, knowing this, he says, you have to be willing to face this because it's coming. If I'm going to suffer, surely you will suffer at one point, is what Jesus is saying there. He knew what was coming. He knew that there was going to be a great persecution to follow. And years after Jesus' death, the persecution got so extreme that at one point, Emperor Nero would hang Christians in the gardens at night and light them on fire so that his gardens would be well lit for other people to see. That's how great a guy. Can you imagine that? How sick, how much hatred somebody has to have towards a follower of Jesus to go and say, you know what, I want to light the gardens. What can I do here? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go and burn Christians at the stake to light my gardens. That's sick. But that's the persecution they had to face. It's so different now. We get so comfortable because we don't have to face that. I mean, yes, let me be clear. We are facing persecution more and more than, I mean, I spoke on this passage before. I've spoken on this passage before and back in, you know, I always write down when I spoke on different things. And it was probably, man, it was probably over 10 years ago that I spoke on this passage. And I can remember back then talking about this same thing. And back then it was like, well, Christianity is highly respected in our culture. I mean, somewhat. And I'm looking at the differences between then and even now. I'm going, wow. Like, if there's still a respect level for the idea of religion, but Christianity has a lot of triggers for people. So when somebody says, I'm a Christian, and if it's another Christian, they're like, oh, that's so exciting. But if it's not, man, that can be a trigger word for people. That can get people really mad at you quick whenever you mention Jesus or whenever you, and that, I'm not saying don't mention Jesus. I'm just saying that we are living more and more in a culture. The culture is changing. And more in a country that was once built upon God, right, and faith in God, is now becoming a country where having faith in God is being more contested. And now, I mean, it's crazy. Teenagers are getting persecuted in their schools unlike ever before. People are being affected in their jobs. I know people that have had so many stories of losing out on promotions because of their faith. And there's still persecution for Christians today, but it's not what they once faced. We're not facing certain death. We're not facing the threat of being burned at the stake for our beliefs. But it still affects many of us. Persecution still hits us. And Jesus wants us, just as he wanted them, to count the cost. Because you know why he wants to count the cost? It's not like Jesus isn't doing this because he wants to be, like he's hoping that everybody's going to turn away. Please be clear. As Jesus turns to these people that want to follow him and be his disciples, he's not doing this in the hopes to just scare them off. But he wants all of them. He wants all of us. He doesn't want them to kind of go, this is what he doesn't want from his disciples. Somebody that sees their friend walking by following this Jesus and going, where are you going? Oh, you're following Jesus? Oh, go, sure, whatever. You know, I have nothing to do. He doesn't want something. And then next thing you know, they find out, wait, why are we being hunted down? Why is he being hung on the cross? Wait a minute, the target's on me. He wants people to know what they're walking into. He wants all of them. He wants their entire devotion. He wants to be number one. Because he has plans to do an incredible thing, an incredible work in their lives. And the same way with us, he has plans to do some amazing stuff in our lives. And so he wants us to count the cost. Counting the cost is all about being able to know, what are you going to sacrifice? And you know, Jesus, he goes on, he gives two illustrations. It's literally a sermon here Jesus wrote. Because not only is Jesus preaching and giving points, he goes on to give illustrations. I like that. Look at him. Jesus pastoring his disciples here. Let's go. So he goes on and tells two different stories in verses 28 to 32. But let's look at the first story from verses 28 to 30. And they're very short, so don't panic that you're going to get two extra sermons here. I'm not going to do that to you. Real quick, 28 to 30. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, if he has laid a foundation and he cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man has started to build and wasn't able to finish." Any wise person would first sit down and assess how much a building would cost before starting construction, right? I mean, you wouldn't want to lay a foundation and run out of money. How many times have we seen stuff like this where you go into a community and you see just a foundation and this half-built building and they just had to stop? And a lot of times it's not because they completely are like that bad to where they're like, yeah, we only had enough for the foundation. Most of the time the building materials cost goes up so much, which is happening right now. I wouldn't be shocked if we see this happening a lot right now, where people start the process of building a building with enough money, and then they realize once they actually start that now everything has changed. But a wise person would first sit down and assess and do the best of their ability that they have enough to finish the job, to see it done. You wouldn't want that foundation laid, and then all of a sudden, no walls, nothing else to be added to it. And so that everyone could see that you clearly didn't plan ahead. It's a commitment to build a building. But having a relationship with Jesus is a commitment in the same way that it is to build a building or a house. It's not something to be entered into halfway, enter into lightly. It's a decision that will change your life for the better, not for the bad. I know that this count the cost, this cost language, kind of seems scary, but Jesus is changing your life is not going to be for the worst. It's going to definitely be for the better. We're going to get there. I'm going ahead of myself. Stop it. You're making me go ahead of myself. I don't like that. Anyway, but let's consider what Jesus says next, verses 31 and 32. He goes on to give another example. He says, "Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down to decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple." So what is happening here is that we have a king of an army of 10,000 men who's about to go to war with another king of an army of 20,000. Now, it would make sense that that first king would sit down and go, "Is it possible that we, with an army half the size, can somehow defeat that much larger army? And if not, wouldn't it be smart for him to make attempts right now that they're far away from each other to send somebody to go and to make attempts of peace and to maybe even become allies with this greater force?" That would make sense to do that, to actually go and count and not go blindly into battle, risking the lives of everybody. Because if he were to just go blindly in, it would end up being his certain death and all of his army and all of his people. What we are seeing here is Jesus is discussing a cost versus benefit ratio. In the first story, we see the importance of counting the cost of becoming a disciple, and now we are seeing the importance of looking at the benefits of making such a decision. We know there are great benefits, and many of us can attest to that in this room, the incredible benefits of having Jesus be in your life and have Jesus be king and be savior. It was incredible. We heard it back at the Thanksgiving service that we had, where we had all these testimonies of people praising the Lord and speaking to all the ways in which He has blessed them and done amazing work in their lives. Man, the benefits certainly outweigh the cost. I can remember when I first accepted Christ. It was an overwhelming thing at first. It was exciting, but also there was a part of me that was slightly a little afraid, because as I already accepted Him and made this choice and got all excited, I started to learn that there were certain things in my life I was going to have to change, that there were certain sin habits that were going to have to stop, that there were certain lifestyle changes that I had viewed that were going to be differently that I was now going to have to abide by. And that scared me. I can remember being like, wait, what? And I can remember when I first found out, because I'm the only follower of Jesus in my family, I remember first finding out that that meant that while I would go to heaven, the rest of my family wouldn't. That scared the daylights out of me. All of this, it just hit me so hard. I have to change all this? Man, I might not be with my... What? What does this mean? But I was so desperate. I was already experiencing transformation in my life from accepting Christ in. I've already felt His extreme love and felt full for the first time in my life. The way I described it, and I'm not a church kid at this point, okay? That night I accepted Christ, I told people, I feel like there's this hole that was inside me that has just been filled. And now, of course, years later, I learned that's a very churchy thing to say. So look at me, I already had churchy phrases. But that wasn't because of going to church. That was literally what I experienced. I've already experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of God's love, Him filling that God-sized hole that He put inside of me and created inside of me to need Him. I experienced being full in that. And so now that I experienced this, even though at times there was moments where the cost seemed great, I stepped through it every one step at a time with Him giving me strength. And what was amazing is now being a Christian for now longer than not having been a Christian, which is kind of crazy to say, I can tell you the benefits certainly far outweigh the cost that I ever had to pay. Because I'm living a life with purpose that I never had before. I'm living a life going, I am loved, experiencing the love of Jesus Christ that I did not have before. Because before that, I didn't think I had any purpose. Before that, I thought... I would say I didn't believe in God, but yet under my breath, I would go and cuss at Him, yelling at Him, why did You create me to be the way that I am? What purpose do I have? God, You messed up. And then I came to Christ and it's like, all right, God, I see it now. I'm sorry. You know, like I see that You created me the way You created me with a reason. Because I was going to be able to reach certain people that other people that didn't have the life or the different things that I had to grow up dealing with, that they would never be able to reach. And there's people in this room right now that you've dealt with the way that you, the family life that you grew up under. You've dealt with physical conditions, mental conditions, various different things that if you allow God to redeem, He will use you to reach out to somebody that I could never reach out to. Then me talking right now is just hitting a wall. But you, God using you and your story and redeeming it would go right through that wall and pierce into their heart and let them know how desperately loved they are. I'm telling you, like the benefits versus cost, it's incredible. And here's the thing, this is why I love Jesus' heart and attitude in this passage of saying you need to count the costs. I love it because the church has watered down the word believe. When I say church, I mean big C church, like the all the church, not Emmanuel Church. The overall church. We have watered down this word believe to where when somebody makes a profession of faith, that profession is, I believe in Jesus, like I believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and Tooth Fairy. Belief does not refer to just this idea of having to place that somebody existed. All right, that's not what it means, this idea of belief. In Scripture, when we see this idea of belief, it's referring to a person's decisions, choices, and actions that are guided by that belief. It's not just, I believe in they existed. There is a part of that. That's a part of this idea of belief, but also that we are seeing an entire life transformed solely on this belief, that the decisions, the way they make decisions from that moment on are different. that the way that they function in their life has changed because of that belief. And so I love that Jesus gets to stretch out this idea of saying, hey, I want all of you. I want to be your number one because I have a plan that's going to transform your life, and I want to make sure you're ready for it. Because the worst thing Jesus knows can happen is for somebody to go and think that they're good. For somebody to go and to go come to Christ and be like, yep, I believe in him. And nothing, absolutely nothing changes. I'm good. And they're not experiencing a life with Christ. He's never been the number one. They've never let him truly come into their hearts and begin to transform and do a work. He wants to do that. And I'm not telling you today that maybe you're in a place where you're struggling. Guess what? We all struggle. I have a secret for you. You guys ready for this secret? Pastors struggle. Sorry, I know I just let the cat out of the bag. Okay, we all struggle. All right, we all have times where we look at areas in our life and we're like, oh, Lord, you just convicted me of this sin in my life. I need that, Lord, forgive me of it. This needs to go. Or there's times that we'll talk to one of you as pastors and we won't act the right way because we're human. There's times that it happens. There's probably people in here I've offended and I have no idea I've offended you. I'm sorry if that's the case because I would never purposely want to offend anybody. But I'm sure there's somebody, you know, because I'm obnoxious. Let's be real. That's why they give me the mic. But the true fact, we're human, we're broken. We need to embrace our mess. We need to learn to embrace our brokenness. And instead of looking at that with condemnation and saying that, oh no, I'm broken, I must not be saved, or I'm broken, Jesus must not love me, and start turning it to, I'm broken, Lord, I'm inviting you in to come and do a work. Come walk right alongside me. I love a quote. I'm trying to remember the guy's name. It's going to drive me nuts. So I'll word it this way. This is a very pastoral thing to say. It once was said. If I say it three more times, I can say I've always said. But anyway, I'm not there yet. So it once was said that we don't walk towards Christ. We actually stumble. Our walk is not a walk towards Christ. It's more like a stumble. So let's stumble towards Christ. Meaning that we're going to mess up. We're going to trip up. We're going to fall flat on our face. And so rather than laying there and or getting discouraged and walking away, let's get up and continue to walk towards Christ. Let's get up, and as we look towards 2024 now and are starting to think about what next year is going to look like, let's start sitting there and having an attitude like, Lord, rather than thinking of, Lord, this is what I want to change, perhaps maybe even being brave enough to say, Jesus, what do you want to change in me? Maybe it's okay that you don't know what the goal is for next year with your walk with Christ. What if your only goal this next year for your walk with Christ is to right now say, Lord, I want to make you number one, and Jesus, I need your help, and help me every day to make you number one, and Lord, I want you to do a work in me. What if we began to look at our lives almost like an explorer? Like an explorer looks at a cave. You ever see people that go like spelunking? I love that word. Anyway, it's just a fun word, spelunk. Anyone that goes cave diving or goes and exploring a cave, I'm cracking you up. I'm loving this. See, Linda, I'm going to pay you to be in the front row of my messages. Anyway. But when people go cave diving, it's awesome. They put these headlamps on. They're ready for everything. And they're just on a journey. They're just excited for what they're going to see. What if we looked at our lives like that? What if we went and said at the beginning of our year, Jesus, I know you have me on a journey, meaning that this isn't complete, that I'm not complete, and that's okay, that I'm going to be in this constant, this place of growing and moving. And what if the next year you had this attitude of looking towards your walk with him as, and you're on a journey of exploring, and every day you're coming before him and saying, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? And you plan, you can do your Bible reading plan, that's awesome. You can plan for what you're going to journal about, that's great. But what's amazing is when you have this attitude that this walk is a journey, randomly throughout the year, all of a sudden the Lord will start doing things. He'll start bringing forth old wounds that you thought you were good. I don't need to deal with that. I've already dealt with that. All of a sudden he'll bring it forth in you and you'll be like, oh, no, I didn't. I have unforgiveness I got to deal with. Lord, you want to take care of that? all right, let's take care of that. I need to forgive that person. Or, Lord, I need healing from that wound still. It still has not been healed. He'll start bringing forth relationships that perhaps you don't have really clear resolution of, and he'll sit there and point out, I want to do something with this. And it's amazing to see what God does. I tell you, the last year, God's done so much in my life, and he's done so much in my life ever since I put myself down, my own, Lord, these are the goals that I have for this year. And I put that down and said, Lord, what do you want to do? And I'm open to whatever it is. Because the second I started doing that, it's amazing the journey he has taken me on ever since. And church, that's what I challenge you this morning. Can we have, as we go into 2024, as you do this natural inventory, and you're going to make resolutions, and that's fine. That's good. It's good to have goals. But as you do that, perhaps maybe you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to make you number one because I haven't done a great job at that. But rather than sitting in your shame, going, Lord, can you help me? And that's going to be a daily thing. But also, Lord, you have me on a journey and I'm open to whatever it is. And maybe some of you, that needs to be a big prayer. Lord, help me to be open to whatever that is, because that can be a scary thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we all recognize this morning that we need you, Lord. All of us are in different places. Some of us right now, maybe our relationship with you has been great. Maybe we look over the last year and we can just see how you have been changing us. We've been on this journey with you and you have been transforming our lives little bit by little bit. And now we look forward to 2024 with an eagerness and anticipation of all that you're going to do this coming year. And Lord, that's great. But maybe there's some of us right away, we already know things that we need to change in our relationships with you, and that's great. Maybe you can help us in those areas. But perhaps some of us, we go and say, I don't even know where to begin. There's too much. I'm too broken. Lord, I pray for that person right now. Lord, that person can simply come to you and surrender that brokenness to you. Surrender any sense of shame that they have, surrender any sense of this belief, unbelief in their selves, that they could ever be able to overcome all of the brokenness in their lives. Lord Jesus, you can overcome. And so, Lord, I pray that you will enter in this situation right now and just minister to their hearts. Let them experience your love in a powerful way. Let us all experience your love in a powerful way as we look to this next year. Lord, we are on a journey. A journey of becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And Lord, how dare us ever think that we can take that journey alone? How dare us ever think that we can be the leader of that journey to becoming more like you? Lord, it has to be you. And so Jesus, may you be on the throne of our hearts. Lord, if there's things that we have to get rid of to do that, Lord, reveal it to us and help us to do that. If there's relationships or people that we maybe have to take that relationship off the throne, help us to have the strength to do that and to put you where you need to be. And Lord, if there's people right now that are suffering, there's people right now that are experiencing really challenging times, Lord, may you come beside them and minister to them and give them courage, give them strength. Let them see your love and experience you in a way they never have ever before. And just as the words, and I want to read these words from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to you as we dismiss as a blessing. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Emmanuel Church family. As we go into 2024, may we go with him on the throne, guiding us and working in our hearts. Amen. God bless you.